I'd like you to open up your Bibles this morning to the book of Hezekiah. So you go ahead and start looking for that, and let me tell you a story. Young man went into the drugstore of his small town and went to the register to check out. He had three boxes of chocolates, and they were all three a different size, and the pharmacist looked at him, and he said, "Well, that's different. Do you realize these are all three a different size?" Young man says, "Yes, I know. I've been dating this girl. She's beautiful. She's wonderful. And I think tonight might be the night. And I'm getting these as part of a plan." He said, "I'm supposed to meet her folks tonight and dinner at her house. And then we're going to go out. And so I decided if she lets me hold her hand when we go out, I'm going to give her the small box of chocolates. And if she lets me give her a kiss on the cheek, I'm going to give her the middle-sized box of chocolates. And if she lets me give her a kiss on the lips, I'm giving her the big box of chocolates." He made his purchase and left. And later that night, he's at dinner meeting her parents, and they sit down to eat. And he asked if he could give the prayer before the meal. And they said, "Sure." So he bowed his head. He began to pray. And he prayed a long and eloquent prayer, and it went on. And he poured out his heart and kept praying to the point where it was nearly embarrassing. And finally, he said amen, and they all lifted up their heads. And his girlfriend leaned over to him, and she said, "You never told me that you were such a religious person." And he leaned over to her, and he said, "You never told me your father is a pharmacist." It's amazing what it takes to move us to pray. Fact is, for many of us, spending time in prayer just isn't a regular part of our lives. It's not the central focus of many things that we do. There are many places that we can go when we have problems. I appreciate that there are places we can go. That annoying engine light comes on the dashboard. Bing! There it is. And I could take the car to a mechanic, and they'll check it out, and they'll tell me what's wrong and fix it, but I'm cheap. And so I go to some of the different helps. I can go down to AutoZone, and they'll stick on one of those scanners that will tell you what's wrong. And then, shout out to AutoZone, by the way. It's free. And then they'll sell you the part to fix it, or whatever it needs. Or you can get on YouTube, and there's going to be a whole bunch of videos about your particular car that have been made. Some of those are more helpful than others. Or you can get on Google, and you can look up forums, and you can see all these comments and questions that have poured in about your car. Some of them are more helpful than others. Or you might have a friend who knows a thing or two about cars, and you could go speak to your friend about your car's problems, and you know what I found out? Some of them are more helpful than others. There's a variety of places you can go for help. But that's just one kind of problem. As it turns out, life can dish out all kinds of problems, some of them a lot more complex than that annoying car engine light on your dashboard. And with that, I would like to visit the 12th king of Judah this morning. His name is Hezekiah. And unlike most of the kings that you read about in the Old Testament, Hezekiah was a good man. So if you were trying to turn in your Bibles to the book of Hezekiah, you're not going to find it because there isn't one. That's just a fun joke to play on a Sunday school class sometimes. But you could find in 2 Kings chapter 18 what we're going to be looking at today. We're going to be especially dealing with 2 Kings 18 and 19. So if you'd open up your Bibles there, I'd like to begin with verses 5 and 6 of 2 Kings 18. This is what it says, some of what it says about Hezekiah. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that there was none like him among all the kings of Judah after him, nor among those who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept the commandments that the Lord commanded Moses. That's a snapshot of the character of this man. He wasn't perfect, but the Lord blessed Hezekiah, and he did some great things. It was Hezekiah who reopened and cleaned up and reformed the temple that had been shut down. And while the 10 northern tribes of Israel were completely destroyed by the Assyrians, Hezekiah kept Judah strong. And he, in fact, rebelled against the Assyrians. But 7 years later, look down at verse 13, the Assyrians went ahead and attacked Judah. Hezekiah, in response to that, goofed. Rather than seek the Lord's help, rather than going to the right place for help, he tried to pay off Sennacherib, king of Assyria. He took the gold and silver from the temple, among other things, and gave it as a tribute to that invading king. Well, the king accepted the gold and silver, and then he sent his troops anyway to take over Jerusalem. And look at verse 17. The king of Assyria sent the Tartan, the Rabsaris, and the Rabshakeh with a great army from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem. And they went up and came to Jerusalem. When they arrived, they came and stood by the conduit of the upper pool, which is on the highway to the washer's field. That's just a lot of words to say there was a big army showed up on their doorstep. Somewhere around 200,000 Assyrians, all camped out, ready to attack. From a military perspective, things are not looking too good for Judah at this point. And just to keep the story interesting, I want to skip to the end. Shout out to my wife, because that's how she watches movies and reads books. Verse 35. That night, this is the end. That night, the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when people arose early in the morning, behold, these were all dead bodies. Then Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went home and lived in Nineveh. I remember the first time I read these verses as a boy, I heard them in the King James Version and about busted a gut. It says in the King James, this is how it reads, when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. You ever have a morning like that? If that ever happens to you, call 911. Actually, the ones who were dead did not rise in the morning, all right? God had struck them dead in one night, 185,000 men. Sennacherib went on home, and by the way, the end of his story was he was murdered by his two sons. Now, I hope that by now, when you see the end of the story, you're wondering what happened between 2 Kings 18:17 and 2 Kings 19:36 that made such a change. And I'm glad you're asking that. I'm glad, because that's the whole point of what I want to say this morning. The shortest answer is this: Hezekiah took the problem to God. The first time he tried other means, but the problem just came back. This time that we're going to look at today, he took the problem to God, and God took care of it. So in a sentence, here's what we're going to say. Prayer is a place to leave your problem with God. I did not collaborate with everybody who has talked about your problems to this point today. I didn't say, hey, be sure to say something about everyone's problems. That just happened this morning. What a remarkable coincidence. Right away, I'd like you to start thinking about what problem or problems you walked in here with this morning. They may seem small in comparison to 185,000 Assyrian soldiers surrounding your city to starve you out and then attack you. Or they may seem just as hopeless as 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. Before we leave here today, I want for each of us to take this same avenue of help that Hezekiah took that changed radically what was happening. There's another verse that's important to this morning. I want to turn to the New Testament for it. It's a short verse, and I would encourage you to memorize it while you're sitting there right now. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Let's say it together out loud. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. That's what the little blue and white card stuck to my computer monitor at my office in Joplin said one day. I don't know who put it there. I had been experiencing a little bit of anxiety here and there, and I figured someone wanted to encourage me, and it was a nice thought. So I took that little blue and white card, 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you, and I put some tape on it and stuck it to the top of my computer monitor back in the days when you had a desktop. A month or two later, I came into my office one morning and someone had photocopied that little card 8 more times and stuck it all over around my computer monitor. And I thought my daughter was just being a Weisenheimer and, you know, was messing around. But she said it wasn't her, and so I guess someone must have thought I was having a lot of anxiety. I don't know, that week. And to this day, I don't know who did it. I don't really need to. It's a great verse, isn't it? It's a great thing to bear in mind. It's a good thing to have in front of you as you work. It's easy to memorize. All of us ought to memorize it. Let's do it. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. 1 Peter 5:7. But you know what? I'm not just completely at ease with 1 Peter 5:7. For some years, I've recalled this crucial verse at crucial times, and I've wrestled with it. How do you do this? How do you cast your anxiety? See a sign, please place trash in here. I know what to do with that, right? You take your tray, you open up the little thing, you shove off all of that, your unused ketchup packages and stuff in there, and you put the tray on top. Got it. I know how to do that. Hang coats here. Not a problem. Kind of hard to think of in the summer, but not a problem. Take your coat, hang it here. I can do that. Caution, wet floor. I get that. Don't walk silly. Be careful so you don't fall. I can do that. Cast all your anxiety on the Lord. How do you do that? There's this thing called venting. You know what venting is. You're angry or you're having anxiety. And so what do? You find someone else in a weak moment who will listen to you. And they do that. Have you ever done that? How many of you have ever vented? Right. Whether you were supposed to or not. And then when you're done, you might say something like, oh, thanks for just letting me vent. I'm so glad you let me do that. Well, and that person might say to you, hey, I just listened, that's all. At least that's what they'll tell you. But when I vent, I haven't relocated my anxiety. I haven't taken the source of the problem and gotten rid of it. What I have done is I've just changed the way I feel about it, right? Just talking isn't enough. If I'm suffering from some disease, I could talk about it. I might need to. I might need to share with you. I'm really down about this, and I might feel relieved after speaking to you, but guess what? The disease is still there, isn't it? The problem hasn't left me. I haven't moved it from me to you. So venting alone isn't enough. 1 Peter 5:7 isn't just about venting. In fact, the word that's used there for casting is the same word that's used to describe, by Luke, the same word that's used to describe what the disciples did when Jesus made the triumphal entry and they took off their coats and threw them across the donkey he was going to sit on. They cast their coats onto the donkey. Somehow, I've got to get the anxieties off my back and into God's hands where he can handle them and deal with them. How do I do that? In other words, how do I take my problem to God? See where we're headed this morning? And that's what I think we need to learn from Hezekiah. Hezekiah had real anxieties. Their names were Hamath, Arpad, Sepharvaim, Samaria, Hama, Eva, Gozan, Haran, Rezaph, and Telassar. Those are the names of some of the cities that the Assyrians had just marched over and wiped out. It looked like Jerusalem was next on the list. And those were good reasons for being anxious. But that's not how it turned out. What made the difference, notice this in this story, what made the difference was not the silver or gold from the temple that he tried to use to pay it off. It was prayer. 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 20. Then Isaiah, the son of Amoz, sent to Hezekiah, saying, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, your prayer to me about Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard." The New American Standard Bible here puts it this way: because you have prayed, I have heard. When a man in the Bible issues a prayer to God, and the result of that is God totally stopping an army of hundreds of thousands of soldiers, I'm interested in what that is. Are you? Let's come back next week and look at it. All right. So we need to look at what he did, first of all. Verse 14. Here it is. Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. Because not only had Sennacherib come and with words sent people to threaten, but here we learn he wrote those also in the form of a letter. A letter blaspheming God, threatening Israel, and telling them how bad it was going to be. And then, keep reading verse 14, Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord. From an earthly standpoint, at that point in history, there was no place in Israel where anyone could go to be closer to God than to go to the temple. That's what it's speaking about. Hezekiah went to the temple. He needed an audience with the Lord, and so he went to that place that was closest to God. You know, even in the Old Testament, when Solomon dedicated the temple, he said to God, "We know there is no building on earth that can contain you. You don't live in buildings built by people." But there is, I think, here in Hezekiah's example, a good idea for us here. If you're going to take your problem to God, it makes sense, doesn't it, to go to the place where you feel closest to God. In Hezekiah's day, that was the temple. I know God can hear you from anywhere, but it makes good sense to get away from distractions, to get away from anything that might get in the way of what it is that you need to give to the Lord, whether that means going out into the woods or alone in your closet or somewhere else. Keep reading verse 14, and he spread it before the Lord. So this letter was written on papyrus or parchment. It could be opened up. Hezekiah took it up to the temple and he spread it before the Lord. From the time that I was a boy and I first heard this story, I have always tried to picture in my mind the great king Hezekiah taking this hate letter before the Lord and spreading it out for him to see. What that must have looked like. No doubt he went down with it, unrolling his hate mail in front of the Lord for God to read it. Look in chapter 19 at verse 15 as he does that. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, "O Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God. You alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they were destroyed. So now, O Lord our God, save us, please, from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, O Lord, are God alone." In the very next verse, what was once Hezekiah's greatest problem becomes no problem at all. Without trying to be mystical or sensational, I think that Hezekiah was onto something here. What I see in him is a person who, in a very tangible way, in the most tangible way that he can do it, is taking his problem and giving it to God. And that's what I want us to take home this morning. Prayer is a place to leave your problem with God. Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Because when I do that, when I leave that problem with God, first of all, I prove my trust that God cares for me. That's one of the things that does. It proves it. Jesus said in John chapter 10, he's the good shepherd, and that Jesus is different than a hireling. He says when a hired person is confronted by a threat, a bear or a lion or something, he runs. But I can cast all my anxieties on the Lord because he cares for me. I know that we sometimes go through things that make us question this. Oh, if God really cares, why did he let this happen? But the truthfulness of God's care, listen to this. The truthfulness of whether or not God cares about me is not dependent on how I feel at some given moment. It's still true. Kids don't take their problems to someone that doesn't care. But if they come to you with some kind of personal problem, you can bet they believe that you actually care enough to help. Grandpa, could you put batteries in this? Well, of course I could put batteries in this, Aaron. Why? Because I care about you. And when I take my problem to God, I am saying to him, I believe this to be true. I believe that you care for me. Hezekiah believed it. So I say to you this morning, show that you believe this about God by taking your problem to him. He cares for you. When I leave my problem with God, here's something else. I'm doing something to make a change. Hezekiah didn't just say, oh, Lord, help me. You ever pray that prayer? He got down with what the problem was, literally, I think. He got down with it. He was ready to do some problem solving. He laid it out in front of God and in effect was saying, here it is, God. Now, what do I do? He was doing something. I know this morning that there are all kinds of problems represented in this room. And there are some people who'd like to make some changes. And I want to suggest that if you've approached that problem without taking to God that problem in some earnest, tangible way, I want to suggest to you, you're not really serious about making a change. On the other hand, when you're blocking out the time, when you're getting in the right setting, when you're giving attention to what's going on, you're showing to God and you're showing to others and to yourself, by the way, that you're serious about doing something that you ought to do. When I give my problem to God, I am showing that. I'm doing something to make a change. Here's the third thing that happens. When I leave my problem with God, I humbly confess that I can't do it alone. This is America. America. And we tend to dwell on our burdens alone as if we could handle it on our own. But if you were to go back into 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, the context there, guess what, is all about being humble. Humble yourself, therefore, before the Lord. Cast all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. There's a whole lot more integrity in the leader who takes his problem to God and who admits that he can't do it on his own than the one who ignores that he needs divine help. Hear it. You know what I pray for our president? You know what I pray? I know Brian prayed, he said, for our president last week and for Donald Trump by name. He was nervous saying that. You know what I pray for our president or who will be our president, whoever that may be? I keep praying for that person and I keep praying for others in position of leadership that they will be people who are humble and who constantly admit that they need the Lord's help. Those are the kind of people I want in positions of leadership. A nation should feel a lot more secure when its king or its president throws himself down before God and says, I need your help. And I want to know that the problems that we faced as a nation aren't resting on the back of one human being. Trying to carry your problems all alone? Oh, I'm not the president, you say. I know that. But are you trying to do it alone? Jesus says, this is in my notes. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. When I leave my problem with God, here's a fourth thing. I show my faith that God is able to help. The first time that Hezekiah sought help, he was apparently thinking of getting help from Egypt as allies. And then he was trying to buy his way out of trouble. Neither of those things worked. It wasn't until he did the simplest of things that God helped him. Why is it that we so often think about prayer and it's the last resort? Why do we tend to try everything else that we can think of? Why do we in the back of our minds count on something else, someone else, rather than taking the whole problem and giving it to God to start with? Why do we do that? There was a brilliant young Irish poet back in the mid-1800s. His name was Joseph Scriven. He was engaged to a beautiful young woman, and on the night before, they planned to be married. He watched in horror as she fell from her horse crossing a river to him and drowned. Several years later, living in Canada, Scriven wrote a poem to comfort his mother, who was seriously ill back home in Ireland. And he wrote these words in a poem: "What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." When we run around looking at all the other things that might help us, trying to fix our problems, it might mean that we're not convinced that God is able to help. But when we take as our first response, taking the problem to Him, giving the problem to Him, we are showing our belief that God can take care of this. He's able. Do you believe it? One last point. When I leave my problem with God, I gain a clearer view of my problems. There is something about spreading the scroll out in front of God. There's something about putting it out there and reading it out loud and hearing it that helps us see it better. It's kind of like, maybe you can't relate to that, but maybe you can relate to going home and laying out the whole pile of bills and getting a bird's eye view of the bills and getting a better handle on what the real problem is. It kind of helps you sort things out, doesn't it, instead of having them all stacked up. I keep a journal. I've done it for years. And one of the greatest benefits of it through that years has been the way that it keeps me seeing challenges more clearly. It helps me sort through them. Everything can be an overwhelming jumble, but once I sit down and I kind of list through some things that are going on, or I simply put it into words, I start to get a handle on it in a way that I couldn't otherwise. That helps me, and I can start to sort through what needs to happen. To me, it's the opposite of burying your head in the sand, or the opposite of running away from problems, getting into them and sorting through them. You know, Hezekiah could have been out on the city wall with binoculars, checking out the number of troops, the size of the army that was poisoning themselves. And he could have been comparing them then to the troops of Judah, not near as big. But what would have been a false comparison, instead, he took his problem to God, and the comparison became a piece of paper with angry words on it versus the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's the perspective he gained. Ran into this quote from a sermon. It's called "God is Just One Squeal Away." Writer says, "We raised pigs. We raised about 1,000 pigs a year. In one field, we had 200 or 300 little oinkers running around. Every day at 4 in the morning, as I'd walk into the field to feed those guys, they'd scatter. Once a little pig came up and began to chew on my foot. So I picked him up and began to pet him. Soon he wanted down. I said, "No, I'll let you down when I'm ready." At that moment, he let out a squeal such as I have never heard. In about 2 seconds, 30 mama pigs weighing 500 to 600 pounds each were headed my way. I put him down and headed for the fence. I barely made it over, and all the mama pigs were snorting and walking back and forth, daring me to come back over and bother one of their kids. I look back at that and realize the little rascal wasn't intimidated. He was out of control, but he wasn't intimidated. Why? Because one squeal away, he had resources. I can picture that we would be a lot less intimidated by life's challenges if we could remember that we have limitless resources just one squeal away. And when I take my big problem to God, it gets compared to the size of God's ability, and suddenly that problem doesn't look nearly as big. That's the clarity, that's the perspective that we gain when we leave our problems in God's hands. I know I said one more point. Here's a bonus one. When I leave my problem with God, prayer gets more specific. When Hezekiah took the problem to God, he was being very specific. He wasn't just praying a real quick, "Oh, dear God, please help everybody," or "Lord, please bless me." He put exactly what he needed to help him right in front of God. How often do you do that? How often do you give attention to the specificity of what you pray? Howard Hendricks tells the story of a guy who taught a class of junior high boys in a church, and it was kind of just shoved off on him. Nobody thought he would do much with them. He wasn't a real dynamic man. They were a difficult class, junior high boys, after all. But over time, people saw that many of those boys turned into mature Christian men, and the difference in their lives kept pointing back to this one simple teacher. What had he done? People began to ask. And it turns out he kept a little black book. And in his little black book was a picture of each of those little boys with their name by it. That teacher had been faithfully lifting up every one of those little boys by name before the throne of God. He was taking them to God, and God was doing something with those very specific prayers. I believe that one of the reasons Hezekiah's prayer accomplished so much was because it was specific. There were a lot of Assyrians threatening them, and that's what Hezekiah handed over to God. "Lord, save us, please. You see the situation." All right, this isn't rocket science. I'd like us to take this morning 2 minutes to begin to give your problem, whatever it might be, to God. Prayer is a place to leave your problem with God. How do we apply that? Well, what if when you left here this morning, you also left one of those big challenges that you carried in here with you this morning? What if it stayed here when you left? Wouldn't that be great? Maybe that means getting out the picture of someone you need to pray about. Maybe it means praying for your one person this morning because you're anxious for that person's soul. Maybe it means writing out a prayer as you're sitting there and there's this little blank space on the front of the bulletin or something and you write out some details of something that you are facing. Maybe it means that you just need to pray like Hezekiah did about something that's just really big and obvious that you're up against and your prayer is similar to his. I really do want us to take 2 minutes. I know that's not a long time this morning, but what could be more practical? What could set the stage for the rest of this week, the rest of this day and week, more than taking a moment here to pray, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you? You can pray silently. You can pray aloud. You can partner up with somebody. I'm not going to direct it. I'm just going to say, folks, here's 2 minutes. Let's pray.